Okay, good morning, everybody. Shavua Tov. Welcome to our weekly shiur with the virtual base medrash. We are continuing to study insights based on the thoughts and the teachings of Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal as we began last week. One correction from last week. I thank Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schachter for reaching out to me, correcting me. The Rav was not a descendant of the Netziv, as I said last week, so that was an error. I am correcting my error, and I thank Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schechter for bringing my error to my attention. The Rav was not a descendant of the Netziv. Okay, we are going to begin our learning today. I'm going to do something I have not done yet, which is share the screen with you, because I want to show you a couple of sources here. Okay, so the Mishnah tells us in Masachas Tainis, we just observed last week, we just observed Shivasa Vatamas, the day of mourning for in commemoration of Churban Beis HaMikdash, and Shivasa Vatamas is the day that ushers in the Bein HaMitzarim, these 3 weeks, the most mournful period on our calendar year. On Shivasa Vatamas, 5 things happen. So if you look here on my screen, the Mishnah tells us in Masachas Tainis, Parak Dalad Mishnah Vav, Chamisha Dvarim Eros Abasein B'Shivasa Vatamas V'Chamisha B'Tisha B'Av. 5 things happened to our forefathers, or 5 calamities or tragedies befell our forefathers on Shivasa Vatamas, and 5 things befell our forefathers, there were calamities on Tisha B'Av. B'Shiva Asar Vatamas Nishtabru Haluchas. You see that this is bold because this is going to be the topic of today's shiur. The first calamity to befall our forefathers was that on Shivasa Vatamas, the Luchos were broken. Moshe came down from Har Sinai, where people got the Torah on what we call Shavuos, Ma'amaton Torah Seinu. Moshe goes out for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes down with the Luchos, and he sees the people dancing around the Ega Hazaha, Parshas Kitisa, Paraklamed Beis, and the Book of Shemos, Vayar Ha'amki Boshesh Moshe. Chazal say, don't read it Boshesh. The people saw Moshe was delayed in coming down from the mountain. Read it Boshesh. They miscalculated. They said it's 6 hour. Moshe's not here. He comes out, he throws the Luchos down. Nishtabu Luchos, that, the Chazal tell us, is the first calamity of Shivasa Vatamas. Furthermore, Batal HaTamid, we just read about this yesterday in Parshas Pinchas, the Korban Tamid was nullified. The city walls were breached. Apostamas, we're not sure historically exactly when this happened, but a Rasha named Apostamas burned the Sefer Torah, and they put an Avodah Zarah into the Heichon. Tisha B'Av, 5 other calamities happened to our people. We were decreed we were not going to Eretz Yisrael after Chet HaMeraglim. The first temple and the second temple were destroyed. Beitar was ultimately defeated. A city was plowed over, and therefore the Mishnah concludes, Mishenichnas Av Mima'atim B'Simcha. When Av enters, we diminish our joy. So what we have to understand here is, I'm just trying to come back to you, what we have to understand here is, what does Nishtabu Haluchos have to do with the time period of the 3 weeks? It's something that I never really thought about, to be honest, before I prepared the shir. So the Luchos were broken. What does that have to do with the 3 weeks? I understand the first calamity of Tisha B'Av, Nigzar Al, of Aseinu Shalei Yikansu La'aretz. Of course, that's connected to the 3 weeks, to Churban, to Galus, to destruction, to exile. Hashem said, Atem b'chisem b'chia shalchinim, and yikover lechem b'chia l'doros. You don't want Eretz Yisrael. The spies rejected the land, the people sat down, but Midbar 14:1, and they all lifted their voices, and the nation cried that night, Eretz Yisrael is so terrible, and God's taking us there to kill us, so we rejected the land. So Ribono Shel'Olam says, no problem, you don't want the land, so you won't have the land. But I understand what the first calamity, Tisha B'Av, has to do with this time period. We were decreed that we would not go into Eretz Yisrael, and in fact, Rachman al-Hassan, that's exactly what happened with Churban and Galus, both by the hands of the Babylonians and the Romans. We were kicked out of Eretz Yisrael. But what does Nishtabu Haluchos have to do with the 3 weeks? And if you think about it, it doesn't make, on the surface, doesn't seem to fit the peg or the picture of Churban. The Luchos were broken. What does that have to do with Bein HaMitzarim? What does that have to do with Churban Bayis Rishon? What does that have to do with Churban Bayis Sheni? What does that have to do with Galus? Do you want to say it symbolizes the Torah was diminished in Galus? That's not true. Adarabah. The Torah was strengthened in Galus. In fact, Rav Soloveitchik says, and I'm quoting from his book, The Lord is Righteous in All His Ways. Rav Soloveitchik says, Rome realized after the destruction of the Second Temple that it made a mistake. Rome thought once the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed, there would be no problems with the Jewish people as a separate entity. Rome assumed the Jewish people would assimilate into general society that was now open to them. All they had to do, the Romans thought, was to destroy the Beit HaMikdash, Churban Beis HaMikdash. They assumed it would not be necessary to touch Jewish observances. They assumed it would not be necessary to touch halacha. But Rome realized later, even though they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, they had not destroyed the Jewish community. The Jewish community, says the Rav, was as loyal to God after the Churban as it was when the Beis HaMikdash was standing, Rome realized the strength of the Jew is not dependent upon the building, the physical structure of the Beis HaMikdash. Quote, Rome realized that, quote, Torah is the cohesive force that unites the Jews and helps them carry on even under the worst of circumstances. The observance of Jewish law is what unites us. And this is what Rome realized after the destruction of the temple about 65 years later. And that's, the Rav says, when they began their campaign of persecution and we move into the time period of the Hasar Harugei Malchus. Rome believed by Churban Beis HaMikdash that now we would be like everybody else. We would assimilate into their culture. Rome made a mistake because they realized that Torah is the cohesive force that unites us. So now we come back to our original question. It's even more strengthened. What does Nishtabu Haluchos, which is the first calamity Chazal tell us, occurred on Shuvas Arba Tammuz, which means it has some foreshadowing or lesson about these 3 weeks have to do with anything? How does Nishtabu Haluchos tell us the story of Bein HaMitzarim? How is it a foreshadowing of Churban Beis HaMikdash? What does it tell us about Galus? So I'm going to now go over with you a piece of Rav Soloveitchik where he is not speaking at all about Bein HaMitzarim. He is not speaking about the 3 weeks, but he is speaking about Nishtabru Haluchos. And the Luchos were broken. And I think that we can apply his teaching to our question of today's shiur. What does Nishtabru Haluchos have to do with Bein HaMitzarim? Think about it. I never really thought about it until I prepared the shiur. I never thought about it at all. All the other calamities seem to have connection. Batal HaTamir, okay? It was a sign that the Beis HaMikdash was about to be destroyed. There were no more sheep for the Korban Tamir. Huv Kahir. The Babylonians breached the city. It's a sign that they're about to destroy the temple once they breach the city and they start slaying the Jews within. I understand. But Nishtabru Halucho seems to have no connection to Churban, destruction, Galus, exile, and the pain that we are facing. Because if you want to argue that Torah was diminished in Galus, Adarabba, Torah was somehow strengthened in Galus. We're still here. It's a testament to the truism, to the absolute strength, to the dveikus of Knesset Yisrael, to a life of Torah, or we would not, chas v'shalom, be here anymore. So we have to look at a piece of the Rav together, a very powerful piece. Let us ask ourselves, and this is what the Rav is going to address, at what point did Moshe, our great leader, remember, put aside our question, okay? The Rav's piece that we're about to explore, which is the book from the book Vision and Leadership, is not addressing Shivas Arba Tammuz. He is talking about the episode of Nishtabru Haluchos, the moment that Moshe broke the Luchos, and we are going to apply his teaching to answer our question after we look at the Rav's piece. So let's ask ourselves, when did Moshe attain Malchus? And this is what the Rav is going to ask and address and answer. When did he attain kingship, Moshe? Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, we're coming to the end of his life. We're going to read Matos Masai. Next week is already Devarim. We're coming up to the last 40 days of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, our great leader who loved us, who prayed for us, who led us from the banks of the Nile River to the borders of the Promised Land. We're about to take leave, and he's the greatest leader that we ever have. We call him Moshe Rabbeinu. He's Moshe, our rabbi. When did he attain Malchus, kingship, if you will? When are we told in the Torah that Moshe's face was beaming? So once again, I'm going to share my screen with you. The Pasuk tells us, right, then the Parshas Kitisa, Shemos 34, Perak Lamedal 29, Choftes, Vayihi Beredes Moshe Mehar Sinai. It was when Moses came down from Har Sinai, Ushnei Luchos HaEdus Biad Moshe. He's holding the Luchos, the tablets of testimony, Beridotom Minhar, when it comes down from the mountain. This is the second tablet. And Paraklamid Dalid, he is told, go back up to the mountain, carve two new tablets. This is the second set. This is not Matan Torah the first time around. Umosha lo yada, and Moses did not know, ki karan or pana bedabru ito, that the leather, the skin, the flesh of his face was beaming, was shining, and Moshe needs a mask. This is the end of Kitisa. We are told that Moshe does not know the skin of his face is beaming after receiving the second tablet. Not the first, okay? Parshas Kitisa Perek Lamed Zay Lamed Dalid, Parshas Kitisa Perek Lamed Beis, chapter 32. Hashem Sefasai Tiftach Ufi Yigitil Secha. Perek Lamed Beis, chapter 32, is the sin of the Egel HaZahav, Moshe smashing the Luchos. And Perek Lamed Gimel, we have Moshe who's davening. He utters the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. He prays that God should not destroy the people. And Perek Lamed Dalet, chapter 34, God says, come back up, carve two new stone tablets. Moshe comes down after receiving the Torah a second time, so to speak, and then his face is beaming. Let's look at the piece of the Rav. So sometimes I find that Rav Soloveitchik's pieces are so powerful, Baruch Hashem, so evocative, so emotional, so exalted. And it's very helpful for you to see it inside. I have never screenshot a piece of the Rav before, but to go through this piece together, I think it would be very beneficial for you to see it as well. Rav Soloveitchik says, and I'm moving my cursor here so we can learn this piece together, so we understand our question. The question we began is, we observe Shivasar B'Tammuz. Last Thursday was a very long day. I hope everybody fasted well and meaningfully. And we said that the first calamity, like the Mishnah tells us, let's review our question on Shivasar B'Tammuz, was Nishtabru Aluchos. So my question I'm proposing in today's shir is, what does Nishtabru Aluchos have to do with Beinim Mitzarim? I understand Bata Hatami. There's no more sheep for the Korban Tamid before the Babylonians destroy the temple. That's a tragedy. It's indicative of Khorban. Huv Kahayir, the Babylonians stormed the city. They began slaughtering Jews. The horses were drowning in blood up to their knees. Apostamus burst the Sefer Torah, represents Khorban, the Nazis, Yimachshvam V'Zichram, tore apart Sifrei Torah. They had book burnings. Kristallnacht, that represents Golos. Aheichal, Tzalem Beheichal, represents the end of the Beis HaMikdash. When an Avodah Zarah is where we serve God, that represents the beginning of the end. But what does Nishtabru Aluchos have to do with Beinim Mitzarim? Because then I propose to you, if you're trying to say that it's a sign that Torah is diminished in Golos, that's not true. Adarabba, Torah was strengthened in Golos. Like the Rav says, and the Lord is righteous in all of the ways, the Romans realized after Churban they made a mistake. The Beis HaMikdash is not the cohesive force that unites Am Yisrael. Torah is the cohesive force that unites Am Yisrael, even in Golos. So let's look at this piece of the Rav where he speaks about Moshe breaking the Luchos. Rav Soloveitchik says, again, this is from the book Vision and Leadership. The king must assume another commitment in addition to Malchus. So I'm not giving you the whole chapter, but first he speaks about Malchus. And if a king wants to achieve Malchus, kingship, rulership, from the root word melech, he must attain something else as well, and that is kedusha. Kedusha means holiness. We can translate it as holiness. It really means separateness, holiness. If his malchus is to reach perfection, if the king's kingship is to reach perfection, if dominion is to change into service, fear into love, obedience into a great ecstasy, thus converting the political community into a spiritual, metaphysical community. So if the king wants to convert the people, Am Yisrael, into a strictly a political community, okay? And he wants us, in addition, to not only be a political community, but to be a spiritual, metaphysical, not physical, spiritual, beyond physical community. The task of the king of Am Yisrael is not only that we should be physically united politically. We are not only a political entity, we are also a spiritual entity. What is required of the king in order to unite his flock, Am Yisrael, under both a political entity and a spiritual metaphysical community? To acquire the synthesis, the union, the joining of Kedusha on the one hand, holiness, separateness, and Malchus, kingship on the other hand, the king must be aware of his assignment. He must try to meet the challenge of history, to answer the summons of the historical hour. He opens up his existence. He tears down all barriers. The king must shed his selfishness. He must shed his egocentrism. He understands everybody. He sympathizes with them. Moshe understood the people. Moshe sympathized with the people. Moshe prayed for the people. Moshe loved the people. Moshe certainly shed his ego. He certainly shed selfishness. By Midbar 12:3, Moshe was the most humble man to ever live the face of the earth. Whatever was good for the people was good for Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe, any king, any leader, is a great teacher who continues on even in the face of failure. Until the golden calf episode, until Chet HaEgel HaZahav, Moshe never failed. He was victorious until that time in all his undertakings. Moshe was the messenger of fulfillment. Yosef, at the end of Sefer Bereishis in Perek Nun, swears to his brothers and all generations that the Almighty will certainly redeem them. God have not forgotten about you. And when Moshe appears on the scene, he says the magic words, Pakod Yivkod, and they knew the Redeemer was here. The ancient promise of Yosef, which is passed down from father to son, which heralds the redemption, has finally come. Moses was the messenger of fulfillment, the angel of realization. Moshe was the angel of Vahutseisi, Vitzalti, Vigaalti, Vilakachti, Eschem, Lila Am. He was the angel of redemption. His message consisted of joyous words. The Jews were longing. I have surely remembered you. And here I gave it to you in the footnote. Leich va'safta ziknei Yisrael va'amarta leim. God told Moshe, gather the elders of Israel and say to them, Hashem, the God of your forefathers, appeared to me, the God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and said, Pakod pakadati ashram. Those were the magic words. Yosef on his deathbed, under oath, told his brothers, but when you hear these words, the ge'ula is here. Those are the magic words. Pakod yifkod vayashba Yosef eschav leimor. Pakod yifkod alakim esfem vahalisim es atzmosem mizeh. When you get out of here, get me out of here too, Yosef said, take my boat. What are the magic words? How do you know it's a real Redeemer, not the false Messiah? When you hear Pakod Yifkod. And God, in Shemos 3:16, when he tells Moshe to go to the people, 3 paragim of Shemos is the Maisa of the burning bush, the Sneh. Shem said, use those magic words. The people will believe in you. Pakod Yifkod, it's the promise of redemption. Moshe, therefore, was the messenger of fulfillment. He was the real Messiah, not the false Messiah. He was the angel of realization of promises. His kneshes contained joyous words. Of course, every promise of God will be fulfilled. Every pledge, says the Rav, will be implemented. Every promise of God will be fulfilled. But one has to wait. This was the destiny of Avraham Avinu, but Moshe's destiny was different. God revealed himself to Moshe through the medium of Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, tetragrammaton, the name of Hashem. Yud, then He, then Vav, then He represents Ha-Yehovah-Viyah. God was, God is, God will be. And this name indicates the realization, the complete victory over the causal nexus of historical events. Nexus is when two things connect. I looked it up. Sites for crossing the border from the United States to Canada with Nexus. Nexus means when two things connect. Mali Bonashom revealed himself in Yud Kei Vav Kei and said, the time for fulfillment is here. It's the realization of promises. It's victory over the enemy. Moshe was fortunate. He prophesied divine openness and revelation. It brought him the message of victory. His authority, at least initially, was not questioned. There was a pillar of fire representing triumph marching in front of him. And the cloud of protection and safety behind him. We know at the end of Sefer Shemos, we're told about the cloud and the fire over the Mishkan by day and by night. And this represents victory. Moshe was victorious. He brought the word of God to the people. He brought redemption to the people. Everything he touched turned to gold, so to speak, until the sin of the golden calf. And yet, says Rav Salavitchik, victory, nitzchius, and malchus, kingship, are contradictory in Judaic thought. And mutually exclusive concepts. I mean, they cannot exist together. No, they are mutually exclusive. This is victory and this is malchus. As long as man is always victorious, as long as man is always triumphant, as long as his endeavors are blessed with success continuously, when everything is going good in life, all the time, as long as he continues to surge ahead without being made to stop, without retreat, man cannot attain malchus, interwoven with kedusha. How will we attain kingship, interwoven with kedusha, separateness, holiness? It does not come, says the Rav, with constant back-to-back, never-ending success. That is not the way, that is not the Jewish way of attaining malchus, everlasting kingship. And everything is going great in life all the time. Sure, it's easy. But that's not the hard-trodden path to Malchus and Kedusha. In order, the italics and underlines are my own. In order to be qualified to receive the crown of life, lo yada Moshe ki karan or panav bedabro itam, not from man, but from the Almighty. If you want the crown of life from God, to attain the pinnacle, the peak, the apex of Malchus and Kedusha, one must lose at least one major battle. A person has to know. Person has to know what defeat is. One must be crushed and defeated. In order to attain that apex, that climax of Malchus on the one hand and Kedusha on the other hand, one's aspirations must be a shamble. One's dreams, visions, and hopes, a heap of ash. This I underlined and italicized. Don't forget our original question. What does Nishtabu Haluchos have to do with Churban Beis HaMikdash, with Galus? In order to rise from that heap of ash and dust and ascend the throne of majesty and kingship, we must emulate Moshe. In order for us, Am Yisrael, as a nation, and every one of us as individuals to rise from your heap of ashes and dust, we face challenges in life. And sometimes we feel nothing more than a heap of ash. And sometimes we feel reduced to dust. And sometimes we feel crushed by our life circumstances. But if we want to ascend the throne of majesty and kingship, we must emulate Moshe. What does that mean? Moshe could not achieve malchus, kingship, as long as his course to greatness was continuous ascent. As long as a person is always going up and everything is great and he never hits a speed bump in life, man cannot achieve malchus. There is no greatness without struggle. There is no victory without defeat. There is no, I will say, geula without galus. In order to be great, we must be confronted with failure, with pain, with nisyonos, with a heap of dust and ashes before our feet. Moshe teaches us that one cannot achieve malchus, royalty, kol kvuda bas melech penima, as long as his course to greatness was continuous ascent. If a person expects to achieve greatness without alteration, without angles, without curves, it doesn't happen. Tell me one person, well, everything for him is always perfect, is always wonderful. And if you think it is, it's an illusion. When all his aspirations were coming true, Moshe, when his hopes seemed to be in the process of realization, when his visions turned into reality, Moshe could not attain the pinnacle of Malchus. That is not when we achieve greatness, not when everything is great. Moshe was appointed king when the voice of God declared only, Moshe was appointed king only when the voice of God declared Lech Reid, see, Shemos 32, I told you before, is the parsha, is the perek of the Simcha Ve'Egel HaZahav. And Moshe was at the top of the mountain, and the people are down below, Vayikumam Letzachek. The people are down below worshipping the idol of Avodah Zarah and doing inappropriate things and offering korbanos to it. And God said, Lech Reid, you go down from your stature, ki shiches amcha. The people you brought up from Egypt have been destructive. This is a defining moment in Moses' life and in his career. Only when he was thrust back from his heroically conquered, exalted position. Until now, he was a king. Moshe Malkeinu, everything was wonderful. He was great. Pakod Yivkod, the magic words were said. I will take you, I will redeem you, I'll bring you. Everything's wonderful. Until now, it had been heroically conquered exalted positions and points of vantage. Only when Moshe realized he failed miserably, Kishiches Amcha, God said, it's your nation. Only when he realized the people he brought out of Egypt were not ready to receive the Torah. Only when, in black despair and desolation, he threw down Yishtabru Haluchos, the tablets, and he broke them. Moshe attained Malchus when he was rejected by God and deflated completely. I underline and italicize this for you because I think this piece really answers our question of today's shir. It is God's will that man should not achieve that which he is meant to achieve without being at least once defeated, without failing, without losing his existential security, without relapsing to lower ontological levels. It is God's will. A man should not achieve success without experiencing Hester Panim. What the mystics of the Middle Ages called the dark night of the soul, Hester Panim literally means when God hides his face. Without finding himself in front of the tightly closed gates of heaven, Hester Panim. The gates of heaven are tightly closed, and all I hear is the echo of my own voice coming back to me from dark, uncharted spaces. The breaking of the tablets is an integral part of human destiny. And I'm going to say that the breaking of the tablets, based on this unbelievable piece by the Rav, is an integral part of the destiny of Knesset Yisrael. There is no greatness. There is no malchus without brokenness, without a relapse, without failure, which means that there is no geula without galus. And there's no binyan without Churban. Look at this piece again. It is God's will that man should not achieve that which he is meant to achieve without being once defeated. If Knesset Yisrael wants to rise up again, then we have to know defeat. If Moshe wants to attain the pinnacle of Malchus, then at least once he has to know what it means to be broken. It is God's will that man should not achieve without failing, without losing existential security, without relapsing to lower ontological levels, without experiencing Hester Panim. Hester Panim is a metaphor, is a code word for galus. Sometimes we find ourselves in front of tightly closed gates of heaven and we hear the echo of our own voice coming back from dark, uncharted spaces. The breaking of the luchos is an integral part of human destiny, and I'm going to say an integral part of Jewish destiny. The breaking of the luchos is the story of Am Yisrael. God decreed man to fail when he spoke to Adam after the first sin. And he said, thorns and thistles, the ground will sprout for you. You will work by the spread of your brow till you return to the earth. Everybody, great or small, says Rav, from Moshe Rabbeinu to the most simple hewer of wood, hewer of stone, chopper of wood, paraphrase from the beginning of Devarim, is subject to God's dictum. None can escape. No one can acquire greatness, not even Moshe, without experiencing defeat and failure. And if we have to emulate Moshe, like we already saw, the Rav says, then that means Knesset Yisrael cannot acquire greatness without defeat and failure. Greatness is Binyan. Greatness is Bayis Shlishi. Greatness is Geula. Greatness is Yemos HaMashiach. But it is built into human destiny that man cannot attain greatness, and Am Yisrael cannot attain greatness without defeat and failure. Without Churban and Golos, there is no Geula. Without sunset, there's no sunrise. Without a heap of ashes, there's no rebuilding. Judaism taught man, the italics are my own, how to accept failure and not get lost. Ribbono Shel Olam wants us to accept our destiny and not get lost. Not only how to be defeated and not disintegrate. We cannot be defeated. We cannot disintegrate when the luchos are broken in front of our eyes. Not only how to be crushed and not be overcome with despair and resignation. We cannot feel a sense of yeush and our path to redemption. But how to rise after one has fallen. Judaism wants us to emulate Moshe, to pick oneself up, even if it means without help, after we've been thrown from the top of the mountain into the abyss. Lech reid ki shiches amcha. You get down from your position, Moshe. The people that you brought up have been destructive. Moshe had to learn to rise after the fall. That's malchus. That's greatness. That's when lo yada Moshe ki karnar panav. This should speak to every single person, individually and nationally. Some of our greatest leaders and our greatest teachers are products of great difficulties, of great falls, of great abyss. And it's the ability to rise from that abyss. That's the destiny of Knesset Yisrael. Judaism taught man how to assemble patiently the debris of the shattered tablets. Hashem wants us to restore the original integrity. And if we can't restore the new ones, then hew new tablets from the hard rock. Is it easy to rebuild after Churban? Is it easy to have a state of Israel after 2,000 years of wandering? Is it easy to take a heap of ashes after the Spanish Inquisition, after Gezeiros Tacht V'Tacht, after the pogroms, the Cossacks, the Crusaders, the Nazis, Yimach Shemam V'Zichram, and rebuild? But Judaism wants us to rebuild the debris of the shattered tablets, to restore their original integrity. If that's not possible, then we must hew new tablets, even if it's from hard rock, and we must climb a steep mountain, and we must rise above a black and gaping precipice, even if it means we are all alone, and we must retrace our steps up the mountain, even if it's a winding and curving path. And yes, we must wait for the Almighty. Even though he is sometimes slow in joining man. And therefore God said, after Chet HaEgel, carve two stone tablets like the first ones, and ascend to the mountain in the morning, and present yourself to me on the top of a mountain. Says the Rav, last sentence, it is difficult to do things all over again. It is hard to repeat something in which we have just failed. It's almost impossible to believe this time we shall succeed. While we failed yesterday in the same endeavor, could we really bring Mashiach? Will the Geula really ever come? We seem to have failed for 2,000 years since Bayis Rishon was destroyed by the Romans, because we're still in this terrible Galus Romi. And it is a terrible Galus. And nevertheless, this is our assignment. Carve two stone tablets anew. This is our destiny. And only when man meets failure and is prepared to ascend yet again, well, Malchus and Kedusha meet. That's the story of Knesset Yisrael. I believe that that's the answer to what Nishtabru Haluchos has to do with Beinah Mitzarim. What it has to do with Galus. What it has to do with Churban. All the other reasons given by the Mishnah fit perfectly into the story of our Churban and our Galus. What's Nishtabru Haluchos? It's actually the story of Geula. It's a story of Binyan. It's Moses teaching us that when all of your efforts have failed and you've been crushed and all you see is a pile of ashes, you can climb back up the mountain. After so many years, millennia of pain, of churban, of galus, of misal kiddush Hashem, of not believing redemption is possible, we can climb back up the mountain. We can carve two no stone tablets. We will get way for God. And only then, when we are victorious once again, O Malchus, Yavo Melech HaMashiach, Beis Malchus, Beis David, and Kedusha, which we have always clung to, Atem Tiu Mamleches Kohanim, Mamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, we will find the Mamleches, the Melucha, and the all be holy priests to God, V'Goy Kadosh, and Kedusha will finally be synthesized in the end of days with the ultimate redemption. And perhaps this is what Neshtabru Eluchos teaches us about this time period. It's a message of hope. I thank you all for learning with me. Mrs. Kamenetsky will now take over.